Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Psalm 18, we'll be spending some time in that psalm together as well as some other places. Psalm 18. We are in the middle of summer, so there are a lot of people who are traveling, and I know there's been a lot of busy things that have happened. One of the things that took place this past week was several of our youth group were able to spend the week at Horizons at Fried Hardeman. I think there were over 950 teenagers plus 200-something adults, and so it was a great week. And just to brag a little bit on John David, if you didn't know this, he is one of the directors of Horizons, and so he was hard at work from before it started until after it finished, and it's really a year-round project, but we're thankful for the work that he does to make that possible. It is just incredible how much is packed into a few days, and in addition to directing, he's leading worship in the evenings, and so we're definitely blessed to have him doing that, and then Tyler and AK did an awesome job with getting our teens there and taking care of them during that whole process. And so you would have been proud, and just you would have loved seeing our teens over there. And so we're thankful for that and for those opportunities. And we're thankful for an opportunity that's coming up next week. I think there are over 50 who will be going to Ocean Springs as part of the mission trip there. And so Jonathan led a meeting this morning after our Bible class. It's exciting to think about what all is going to be happening. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be part of that trip. And one of the things that's going to happen as a result of that, I'll be with, our family will be with the group going to Ocean Springs. And those who are here will be blessed because John Vaughn is going to be with us to preach both the morning and the evening sermons next Sunday. And so, again, for those of you who maybe have placed membership recently, John Vaughn has, for he and Hilda have been such a vital part of the life of this congregation and preached for years, ministered in the area, and it's going to be just wonderful for him to be here. And so I know we'll be looking forward to that, those who are here, and then we'll want to be prayerful about all the work that's taking place in Ocean Springs. We continue our summer series, and we've been blessed by the speakers we've had. Thankful for all those who led our singing night this past Wednesday night. And coming up this next Wednesday is going to be one of our panel discussions. And there's something about that format that is just, I think, a real blessing for us during our summer series. But we're going to have a panel of individuals that will be sharing on what we can do to hold on to our faith during difficult times. And so I really encourage you to be there, plan on being there. We'll kind of have the chairs set up here and the podium out of the way so that we can just talk and have more of a conversational approach. And so I'm thankful for that. That won't be the only time we do that this summer, but we're looking forward to that as well. So there's a lot to be excited about. And then this morning, we were reminded of the process of additional deacons being named here. We're thankful for that. We want to continue to pray for our elders and pray for those individuals who will be thinking about and making decisions over these next few weeks. And then we'll kind of have some, every couple of weeks we'll have an update sort of in the process, but let's just be sure to cover this whole process in prayer and to look forward to what God has in store. Just imagine what can happen as a result of new ministries being started, as a result of people getting plugged in. It's just exciting to think about. And so I hope that's something that's exciting to you, because it's exciting to me. Now, as we continue our series, Then Sings My Soul, we're thinking about words to songs. And there are some words to songs that if you grew up in the church and you grew up singing, it might have taken you a while to really understand what some of the words meant. And I can think of a couple of songs that I just misunderstood while I was growing up. I just misunderstood how the words were and what the words were supposed to be. And I would share those with you, but I don't want you know, you to have to be thinking of that every time you sing the words, because I have that in my mind, or I've got to focus, you know, when we sing certain songs. Maybe you have songs like that where you didn't understand, or it used a word that you might not have known exactly what it meant. Sometimes we see songs using poetic license. And so we sing things that are really intended for effect. It's a figure of speech. I can remember an individual years ago coming up to me saying that they had a problem with one of the songs that I'd led. And that's always a great way to open, you know, a conversation. But they said, oh, we had a problem with this. She said, I have never spent years in vanity and pride. And I don't think I should have to sing that I spent years in vanity and pride. Well, I understood what she was saying, but I think when we sing that, it's an expression that says there are times that we're prideful and there are times we're thinking only of ourselves. And so is it literal years? I don't know, but I think it's probably longer than we'd like to admit. So when we're singing, sometimes we're using poetic license, sometimes we're using figures of speech. I can also remember growing up, there were certain songs that had phrases in them that I just didn't quite understand, and I didn't know why that song was necessarily so popular or so well known. And it wasn't until I got older that my appreciation could really grow. And tonight is one of those songs for me that as I've gotten older, my appreciation for it has grown because I've begun to see exactly what the symbolism meant. But when I was growing up, I didn't understand what the Rock of Ages was. And the Rock of Ages, I'm realizing now, too, is supposed to be in white, but somehow I saved it and you can't see what it says. But just pretend that in bright white letters it says Rock of Ages. Okay, so when we think about a song like that, an expression like the Rock of Ages, especially when you're a young child, it's probably hard to appreciate what it's like to really lean on something with that foundation. There's a legendary origin of this hymn. If you look at this picture, it's thought that Augustus Toplady, who was the one who wrote this song, was traveling along a gorge and got caught in a storm, and he took shelter in the gap of the rock where he was inspired to write these lyrics to the hymn Rock of Ages. Now, chances are that's just kind of a legendary story, but you can see on this picture there's still a plaque right there in kind of a greenish sort of rectangle there towards the bottom that says this: Rock of Ages. This rock derives its name from the well-known hymn writer about 1762 by the Reverend A.M. Toplady, who was inspired while sheltering in this cleft during a storm. And again, it's just kind of legendary, but it does give us a pretty powerful visual. And so I'd like for us just to read the words to this song together and then reflect on what exactly this means for us. So we start in verse 1 of Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. We'll come back to that double cure in a little bit. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Look at verse 2. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Now again, when you're growing up, especially when you're a child flipping through the songbook and you're trying to read these different words, this doesn't flow very easily for a young reader that's trying to understand what exactly this means. But it gets at the heart of things that continue to be powerful needs that we have. I think that's one reason the song has endured. And so I just want to share a couple of those tonight, and hopefully we can leave here with a greater appreciation for a song that maybe we've sung many times and haven't thought about the words, or maybe we haven't really understood what the words mean. The first need that we see here is our need for refuge. we need to take refuge in something stronger than us. I mentioned Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In just two verses, the psalmist is over and over again talking about God as rock, a fortress, refuge, and a stronghold. These are terms that remind us of the shelter that we find in God. It's hard for me to think of this rock of ages or a term like this without remembering what happens when Moses is receiving the law of God. You remember what Moses asks? Moses asks to be able to see the face of the Lord. God says that no man can see me and live. And he allows Moses to catch just a glimpse of God as he passes by. But the way he does that is by protecting Moses from his own holiness, his own glory. And I think we see that just desire for protection, God protecting us. Just as he's protecting Moses, we're reminded of a refuge that we find in him. Psalm 61 would put it this way. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge to me, a tower of strength against the enemy. We constantly need refuge. And even though I didn't necessarily understand what a rock of ages was, as I was growing up, I would have understood a need for refuge, a place for shelter, a place where you can find some protection, where you can find someone to take care of you. We need a place of refuge, and God provides what we can't. It's interesting to me to see how many logos for businesses or how many commercials would feature something that is described as a rock, as a mountain, as a foundation. There's something about that that's reassuring. Song says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. There's nothing that I can do to be able to deal with what I have to face. Dwayne mentioned this morning how often we skip over in the parable of the unforgiving servant, and we focus on that second instance where the servant who's been forgiven doesn't forgive, and we don't stop and reflect on how much that servant was forgiven, how much we've been forgiven. Not too long ago, I listened to a presentation online by someone who claimed to be able to describe all of the problems with the Church of Christ, which usually I resist the urge to listen to these things, but I had a weak moment. I gave into it. And after I listened for a few minutes, I decided I'd be better off listening to something else. But one of the things that he mentioned was he said that members of the Church of Christ believe that we're saved by what we do, that we're saved by works. And that was a tough thing to hear because that's not what I believe. In fact, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches what we've just read in that songbook, that not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. I can't come up with anything that's going to be able to take me into eternity. Only God. I'm saved by what God has done, not what I've done. And so I think it's interesting, even as we look at the words of this song, we're reminded that our salvation is from God. When I respond to Him, when I obey Him, I'm not earning anything. But as I obey Him, I'm accessing what God has given me. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. The times we're really in need, the times we're desperately in need of refuge, we realize how little we have to offer. Have you ever felt completely and totally helpless? Have you ever felt like you were just searching, just grasping for something? It's moments like this you realize just how little you have to offer, just how little control we have over anything. I can remember standing at a counter at an airport. We've missed our flight, our connecting flight we were supposed to have in Kiev, a big group on a trip, and I couldn't find anyone in that airport that could speak English. And I couldn't speak either Russian or Ukrainian. And so we were at a loss. I had people behind me wondering, what are we going to do? And you just feel kind of helpless. You look around and you realize there's nothing I can do. At the time we were trying to figure this out, it was nighttime over here, and so I couldn't call over to our travel agent. She wasn't in the office. And as I was sort of trying to figure things out and I was just standing there, I can remember hearing just across the room someone say a phrase that I understood, and it was in English. And I went over and introduced myself to this lady I'd never met, and I said, "Can you speak English?" And she looked at me and said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, can you come with me?" And I convinced her to translate for us so that we could navigate what was happening next. But there are fewer things that are worse than feeling completely helpless, feeling like I've got to do something and I don't know what to do. Nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing I have. There's nothing I could offer. Only to the cross I cling. And then one of the verses that we read is, "Naked come to thee for dress, I look to thee for grace." There's something powerful when we realize our sin, about realizing how much we need God. One of the consequences of sin in the garden in Genesis 3 was that Adam and Eve realized their nakedness and were ashamed. And in the end, God ends up making clothing for them. But in understanding their sinfulness, they understood how little that they had. God provided clothing for them. And it's interesting how many times in Scripture we see the description of Christ when sinners come to God, when they are baptized into Christ, that they put Christ on. Colossians chapter 3 talks about all the things we put on. Galatians chapter 3 says, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, are clothed with Christ. Naked come to thee for dress. I don't have anything on my own. I need refuge, and only God can provide it. We all need refuge, and we all need cleansing. Now, as we think about words that sometimes we have a hard time with, or maybe song lyrics we sometimes have a hard time with, think about how many songs in our songbook and how many songs we sing talk about being cleansed by blood. Now, if someone was walking into a worship service and they'd never been to a worship service before and they hear people singing about how blood makes you clean, they'd probably have some questions. Typically, we try to wash blood off. We're trying to cleanse ourselves from having blood. And so that's a hard thing to wrap our mind around. But all through Scripture, God's Word is replete with the image of the cleansing power of blood. Here are just a few things. For example, when Moses is telling the people of Israel in Egypt that the blood of the Passover lamb is going to be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and that when God sees the blood, he will pass over them, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Blood was a protection. Blood was cleansing. Is it any wonder that Paul would tell the church at Corinth that Jesus is our Passover lamb? And that just as blood would go above the doorpost and down the doorposts of their homes in Egypt, the blood of Jesus runs down the post of the cross, and we're reminded of that same image. Or in Leviticus chapter 4, where one of the roles of the priest was to take the blood of a bull and bring it to the tent of meeting, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Sprinkling blood was a sign of sanctifying something. Again, it sounds maybe strange to us, but it helps us understand what took place in Exodus 24 when Moses takes the blood of some young bulls that had been sacrificed, and he puts half of the altar, put it in basins, the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." So Moses took blood and sprinkled it on the people, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance of these words." Again, that doesn't sound like a very cleansing thing physically, but there was something powerful about Moses sprinkling the blood on the people. And it helps us understand the way Peter would describe those in verse 2 who have obeyed Jesus Christ and were sprinkled with his blood. There's more than one reference in the New Testament to being sprinkled with his blood. And I think sometimes we might be a little confused because we're thinking, well, wait a minute, baptism is cleansing and baptism in Scripture is immersion, but that sprinkling is pointing towards this sanctification language, what it's like to have the blood of the sacrifice that's cleansed you. And the blood of Jesus is what does that. And there are several examples in the song about the cleansing power of blood, one of which that I thought of for a long time, and it's one of those phrases that I didn't really understand. Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. The double cure. What is the double cure that we're singing about when we sing Rock of Ages? And it's interesting because the verse at one time said, be of sin the double cure, save me from wrath and make me pure. And that's been changed to cleanse me from its guilt and power. But a helpful way for us to reflect on this is to think about the difference between two words that sound fairly similar. Sometimes we think about what it means for us to be sanctified and what it means for us to be justified. When we're justified in the sight of God, that's what happens when we're forgiven of the guilt of our sin. The guilt that sin causes can only be forgiven in the blood of Jesus. And so that justification happens when we become Christians. But then there's something else that is often referred to as sanctification that happens when we start living the Christian life. To be sanctified just means being set apart. And so it means I'm trying to set my life apart for Jesus. I'm trying to live in the way he would have me live. And that means I've already been cleansed of the guilt of my sin. But as I'm sanctified, as I'm seeking to follow Christ, that means I'm also trying to get away from the power of sin. Doesn't mean I'll be sinless, but it does mean I'll sin less as a Christian because I'm continuing to grow. I'm continuing to set myself apart. I'm continuing to be sanctified. It's a double cure to be cleansed from the guilt of sin that separates me from God. And there's no way that I could deal with that guilt myself. So when I'm justified by the blood of Jesus, I'm cleansed from the guilt of sin, but also the power that sin has over me. I can be delivered from that as well when I'm sanctified, when I'm made one of God's people, when I'm seeking to walk in the light as he is in the light, as John would describe, in the blood of Jesus continually cleansing us. We're cleansed from the guilt and from the power. And we know the reality of the guilt of sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, we also know the reality of the power that sin can have in our lives. And so you can almost hear a desperation that as a child I didn't really hear when we sang Rock of Ages. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt in power. I'm desperate. I need that cleansing. That verse also talks about the a riven side which flowed water and blood. John's gospel describes what happens when Jesus is on the cross and when they go to pierce him in the side. And John tells us that both water and blood come out. Now, one of the reasons I believe John gives us that detail is because all throughout John's gospel, we see a discussion of water and we see a discussion of Jesus' blood. And they're just two of the themes that sort of intertwine all through John's gospel. And here in Jesus' sacrifice, you see the water and the blood come out. And as we sing together, we're thinking about from that riven side which flowed, that water and blood. There's something powerful about the connection between water and blood, especially when we see the description of what it means to be baptized into Christ. Coming in contact with the blood of Jesus, that the water and the blood are flowing. And so now we're reminded of that important connection. And it helps us understand the line of the song, "Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." The ceremonial washings were important in the ancient world, but we really see the importance in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stands up and he's preaching to them about what they have done. They've crucified the Messiah. They're cut to the heart. And they cry out saying, what shall we do? And he talks about baptism. Sometimes, again, we're so familiar with it, we might not hear the desperation in their voice as they realize the Messiah that they've been waiting for is the one that they crucified. What could we possibly do about this? He says, well, you can be baptized into Christ. You can be washed in the blood. Vile, full of sin, I fly, I run to the fountain. Wash me, Savior, or I die. There's an understanding. I have to take action. I have to do something. I have to obey. And again, that doesn't mean baptism is somehow our work. I don't think anyone that was listening to Peter in Acts chapter 2, when he said, repent and be baptized, thought, oh, if I do that, I've really done something. I've accomplished something, and I've really earned salvation. They were desperately asking what they could do in order to access salvation. And Peter showed them the way. Not a work that could be accomplished. It's a work God had accomplished, but they could access it. They could have that cleansing. We need refuge. We need cleansing. I like the story that V.C. Grounds tells of a young man who was saved by a rock. Years ago, there was an ocean liner that was sinking off the southwest coast of England. It took many people down with it. And there was a 16-year-old boy who worked in the galley who was tossed up on this rugged shore, and all night he was just holding on, gripping around this rock that jutted out of the shore. And when he was finally rescued, someone asked him if in the cold and in the water, weren't you shaking, weren't you shivering as you were clinging on to that rock? And he said, I was, but the rock never shook once. And that was his response. I like that story because it reminds us that while our faith is imperfect, when we have faith in the one who is perfect, when we're holding on to the rock of ages, we can have assurance. We can have assurance no matter what happens, and it's not dependent on how wonderful my faith is. It's dependent on the one that I'm holding on to. Maybe we can picture it walking out on a lake that's frozen over. And someone who lives in a place where the water freezes every winter probably has no problem walking confidently over a lake they're sure is completely frozen. If I were there, I'd be a little tentative about that. It's not something I do a lot. And I'd probably be shaking a little bit as I took those first few steps just to feel out to make sure that's okay. My first tentative steps and someone else's confident steps are walking on the same frozen lake. That same solid sheet of ice supports us both. There are times when I feel like my walk with Jesus is very confident, and I feel like I'm standing on the rock and I'm standing firm. There are other times I might feel more like I'm clinging to it, like I'm holding on. But the good news is the power isn't in me. It's in the rock that I'm standing on, that I'm holding on to. That's what's going to endure. And so whenever we sing Rock of Ages, when we think about that double cure of sin, we're reminded of the refuge and the cleansing that we need. I mentioned that we were at Horizons this past week. And so last Sunday night, as the theme for Horizons was Be Still, we started with the 46th Psalm, which talked about the importance of being still and knowing who God is. But even that psalm used a language of a refuge, of when the mountains are quaking and the waters are roaring and foaming, that God is a refuge. And it was striking to me as I talked to so many teenagers throughout the week that that's just as reassuring for their age group as it is for my age group, as it is for anyone. We all need refuge. None of us is at a point where we don't need the safety that can only come in being in Christ. It may be that you need to take refuge in Him tonight. It may be that you need to be cleansed in the blood, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. It would be a wonderful thing to celebrate, and it would be a wonderful thing for us to know that we're holding on to the rock that is higher than I, a rock that's cleft, a rock that gives us safety. If there's any way that we can help you or anything we can pray for, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.